Amen. Hallelujah. Be seated, please. A little background. Maybe some of you don't know it. I was raised Catholic. I spent my first 24 years thinking I was Catholic. I was a terrible Catholic. I might have been in the top 10 worst of my day. I had no clue what was going on as far as... I went to Catholic school for 12 years, by the way, and I must have just glazed over everything they taught me when it came to Catholicism. And I know I was in catechism class, but I remember finding out that I needed to be baptized or I'd spend 1,000 years in purgatory. And that messed me up for a while. I freaked out, went home, told my mom. I was about grade one, maybe, or grade two, and I found out that if you're not baptized, you chances are you're going to spend a long time in purgatory. I figured I was already going there. I didn't want to be there any longer than I had to. I went home, and I told my mom that I needed to be baptized. I asked, have I ever been? And she said, I don't think we did that. Like I said, we were lousy Catholics. So we went for the threefer deal the following Sunday. I think three of us, Terry got baptized. You know, it's always the first one. They're really careful about that, you know. It's like they wrap them in bubble pack and styrofoam and all that. And then by the third kid, they don't even care. They're just like, whatever, you know. He's outside somewhere, you know. But with Terry, they were very careful. They got him baptized, made sure he's all good and Catholic. And by the time they got to me, they just, I don't know, did we, didn't we? Well, I got baptized right away. I was on pins and needles until I got that done. I was scared, and I got my candle, and I got a little certificate, and I was good to go. Praise the Lord. But, you know, I didn't have a clue about so much back then, and some of you might suggest maybe I still don't. But I found out some things about Lent this week. I've been studying Lent. And a lot of people don't know a whole bunch about it. And I would suggest I probably know more about the season and the tradition, if you will, of Lent than probably, I dare say, most Catholics. Because I'm not unusual. You know, a lot of us, we missed all that good teaching. There's good teaching in Lent. Let me tell you that. There's good stuff there. But during the Protestant Revolution, much of the traditions of the early church were abandoned, such as Lent. And I understand the reasoning, because around the time, you know, Luther and others were saying that the traditions of the church were messed up, and many were. I'll agree with that. In fact, the tradition said there were three. The church said there were three. Authorities, if you will, three authorities at God's Word. They got that right. Scriptura was right. That was an authority, but so was the Pope. The Pope was the authority, and so was tradition. These three they held were together the final authority, and which is a dangerous thing to say, that if man has authority equal with the Word, yikes. So that's why, that was one of the reasons why traditions were done away with, and they went quite overboard, I must say, with the revolution. I understand that. I mean, there's a lot of things they did right, and even more I think they did wrong. But Lent was one of those things that they did away with, if you will, and I would suggest it's similar to throwing the baby out with the bathwater. How about that? Because the idea of Lent is a good idea. The reasons behind it is a good idea. But Lent, what is Lent? Lent isn't even in the Bible. But then the word Bible isn't in the Bible either. What we're really asking about, what's the origin? Where does even the name come from? Originally, Lent was nothing more than the English word for spring. It was like winter was followed by Lent, followed by summer. Simple as that. The English had a word for that season, the season that we are now beginning to travel into, more so if you live maybe, say, on Vancouver Island, where they're already bragging about flowers, having a flower count, whatever. Anyways, they're enjoying spring over there, and the grass is green and the flowers are blooming. The Germans and the Dutch have a similar word for their springtime, with a slightly different spelling. Germans out there, I hope you'll agree that the word is Lenz, L-E-N-Z, if you will, Z, and it's a poetic word for spring. And likewise, the Dutch, the word is Lente, L-E-N-T-E, Lente, so, which is, it has never changed its meaning. That's still what they call spring. That's Lente, is spring. It's the same season. It's the name of the season of spring between winter and summer. And it still has that everyday meaning. But the English word, Lent, became this season of introspection. This season of, if you will, piety and of observance and of prayer and so on. And it took on that sort of a meaning. So they would say, well, you know, it's in the church, it's the season of Lent. And Lent would happen during Lent, which, you know, didn't make a whole lot of sense to say it like that. So they actually birthed a new word out of that, out of necessity, and they called it spring. So Lent was in spring instead of Lent being during Lent, because that would just be silly. So now we have winter, spring, and summer instead of winter, Lent, and summer. But we still have this season, a spiritual season, if you will. And it's an important church season. Why 40 days? Well, the idea, and we can appreciate it, 40 is a significant number. 40 days is the idea of retreating into the wilderness with Jesus as he prepared for ministry and for battle. And ultimately for the cross, 40 days to prepare. Did you know that, well, in many countries, the last day before Lent is called Mardi Gras. Mardi Gras, literally meaning Fat Tuesday. Mardi Gras. Yeah, gras is fat, and Mardi, I guess it's Tuesday. So there you have it. Fat Tuesday. You thought there was something more to it? Well, there you have it. Fat Tuesday. I celebrate Fat Wednesday and Fat Thursday, but it turns out Fat Tuesday, actually, I'm the suits in my closet are diminishing. I've got like, I wish, almost, and these are the ones I'm wearing right now. So, Jim, you too? Good. Thank you. I'm not alone. What is happening? Must be fat every day for me. Anyways, it's also called Shrove Tuesday, you've heard that, or Carnival, or Fasching. That's the Tuesday before the season of Lent. It wasn't intended to be what it is today, by the way. I mean, in the church, they didn't say, hey, let's have Mardi Gras, and they all went crazy and did what they do. No. Or Carnival. Did you know that the word Carnival is Latin for farewell to meat? No more meat for the next season. Farewell to meat. Carny, there's meat, right? Carnivore, carnival. Goodbye, steak. Hello, rice. You know, that's what it meant. And so, it gives it a whole new meaning when you think of the Carnival cruise lines. You know, those ships that sail the seas and everybody eats and they have Fat Tuesdays and Wednesdays and Thursdays. And it's the Carnival cruise line, goodbye to meat, they're all saying. But no, they're not saying goodbye to it. They're enjoying it from the first day to the last and round the clock. So it's a funny thing how these words have evolved to mean something else. And we associate carnival as a big party. But what they were saying is, this is your last go at having steak or beef or whatever it be that you are eating in the way of meat. And then the following day was Ash Wednesday. That's the beginning of our season of Lent. Ash Wednesday. And the idea, again, is that ashes are, again, of a humbling and even of mourning and of grieving and of sin. And it's a tough thing. I mean, we think of Job. He sat in ashes and wore sackcloth, and so often they do that when they are in mourning or in fasting, as they the king would call a solemn assembly, and that's what they would do, is that they would cover themselves with ashes, and they would wear sackcloth, very uncomfortable, very unpleasant, but I think it reminded them to be in prayer, and that this is not comfortable, this is not easy, we're not supposed to be comfortable and well-fed during this time, we're supposed to be reminded again and again that we are lacking, we ought to be uncomfortable during Lent. And so we can see that in the ideas of fasting and of abstaining from things. Well, did you know that the ashes are significant? I didn't. Like I said, I missed that class. Did you know that the ashes used properly, the ashes for Ash Wednesday, are ashes mixed with oil so that they would mark the forehead and with the cross, and that's the idea. We've seen that. We get that. You see it in the movies. Maybe you did that in your church. I don't know. Not a bad thing. It's okay. But did you know that the ashes are the ashes of the palm branches burned up from the Palm Sunday from the year previous? Very cool. You know, it's not just ashes from somebody's fireplace. These are significant ashes from the previous year's Palm Sunday, burnt up and saved, looking forward to next year. That's good. That's good. And then they would take them with a little oil, and then they would mark, and by the way, a little ashes goes a long way when it comes to this. A little ashes, a little oil, and mark, you know, just, that's what I would have needed. But there you go. So here we have Lent. And Ash Wednesday was the first day of the 40 days of Lent. But if you do the math, if last Wednesday was Ash Wednesday, and the day before, of course, Mardi Gras or Fat Tuesday or whatever you want to call it, farewell to meat, adios meat, so then 40 days. But it's not 40 days. It's 46 days. You knew that. Because, as Judy always says, do the math. And so you do the math, it's 46 days because they don't count Sundays. Oh, there you have it. They don't count the Sundays. So from Ash Wednesday going forward, there are six Sundays in that Lent season. Six Sundays. And each of those Sundays is a mini Easter, if you will. It's a celebration day of the work of the cross, of salvation. We celebrate our Savior. So for 6 days each week, it's a solemn assembly. It's a time of introspection. It's reflection. It's soul searching. It's crying out. It's ashes and sackcloth. But on Sunday, we celebrate the Lord on the Lord's Day for six Sundays. And how perfect on the seventh Sunday. Day 47, yes, if you do the math, it works. Seventh Sunday, it's Easter. Lent is over, it's Easter. Praise the Lord, hallelujah, he's risen. That's really good. Seven is the number of completion, of perfection, of rest from his work. Because he said it is finished, and it is most certainly finished. The work of the cross is complete. The victory is won. The evidence is obvious. 40 days. The idea of Lent is a time of personal reflection, to evaluate yourself in the light of God's Word. It's a time to abandon the sins in your life which you have grown accustomed to. That's something. Sin that you have grown accustomed to. It's an important thing to have a specific season where you do that. You know, I noticed this thing when we, first time we traveled through Texas and southern Texas, it looks like the whole state needs a coat of paint. You wonder, where am I going with that? Here's my thinking, is that they don't ever get around to painting everything because they don't have a season like we have. We have fall, and pretty soon it's going to be winter, and then it'll be too late, and we need to get all our yard work done and get things done and hunker down and you know, do whatever you got to do, preparing for the next season. But in Texas, they don't have that. They never have to worry about the end of the season because it's just one long hot and hotter and even hotter seasons. So they never have to go, boy, we got to get that fence painted. We got to get that barn. It looks like most of Texas needs a coat of paint because they don't have a season where they go, we got to get to it. And same with our walk with the Lord, if we don't have a season where we say we got to get to it, we got to get things done, we got to hunker down and clean things up and prepare for the coming season. And for us, it's the season of Easter. It's so important that this is a yearly occurrence, so that we do these things, so that sin in our lives doesn't pile up and become comfortable. And we become so accustomed to it, we don't even see it as sin anymore. And that's what our society is. Society doesn't see sin as sin. We see that. It's a time for you to renew your desire to serve God and to be the Christian God made you to be. I invite you to read with me Isaiah 59, if you would. I'm reading from the New King James because I like it. How's that for reasoning? I like the old King James, and then they got a new one, and I thought, well, I'll check that out. It's good too. And here's Isaiah 59. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy that he cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he will not hear. For your hands are defiled with blood, and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies. Your tongue has muttered perversity. Wow. Is there any question who he's talking to? You, obviously, and me. Anyone reading this, it is your ears, your hands, your sin, your fingers, your lips, your tongue. So we've got that clear. No one calls for justice, nor does any plead for truth. They trust in empty words and speak lies. They conceive evil and bring forth iniquity. They hatch viper eggs and weave the spider's web. He who eats of their eggs dies, and from that which is crushed, a viper breaks out. Boy, that's a poetic description of sin, and all sin ultimately leads to death. Their webs will not become garments, nor will they cover themselves with their works. Their works are works of iniquity, and the act of violence is in their hands. Their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. Wasting and destruction are in their paths. The way of peace they have not known, and there is no justice in their ways. They have made themselves crooked paths. Whoever takes that way shall not know peace. It began with you, and then they. I think there's a difference, obviously. There's warnings here. There's a statement, and it begins with saying, look at sin. Look at sin. Look what sin does. Look at the wages of sin. Look at the web of sin. Look at how poisonous sin is. And you are in that camp. You are. And that's what it's saying. You and me and every one of us, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. I love that scripture that says, there is none righteous. And just in case somebody then goes, oh, no, not one, is the next line. There is none righteous, no, not one. You and me are certainly in the camp of sinners, as it's just described here. And sin is best described as separation from God. Sin is separation. Amen? That's what it means. That's the ultimate problem with sin. Sin separates us from our loving Father. Sin keeps us from relationship with the Father. That's what it says. It separates you from your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you, so he can't even hear you. He will not hear you. Over time, we drift from the pleasant shore of salvation and lose our focus on the Lord Jesus, our rock, our fortress. We get busy with life and forget what is most important. What is life sustaining? We separate ourselves and put such a distance between us and God that we can no longer hear his voice and he will no longer hear ours. And this doesn't happen overnight, but it most certainly happens over time. So there's your sin, and sin is separation. It's the condition of every man, woman, and child. Sin is the condition. But there's more. Praise the Lord, there's more. I would hate that we end there. Then there's sin confessed. We read in verse 9, therefore justice is far from us, nor does righteousness overtake us. We look for light. Well, this is good news. We're looking at least. We're looking. We look for light, but there is darkness. For brightness, but we walk in blackness. We grope for the wall like the blind, and we grope as if we had no eyes. We stumble at noonday as at twilight. We are as dead men in desolate places. We all growl like bears and moan sadly like doves. We look for justice, but there is none, for salvation, but it is far from us. For our transgressions are multiplied before you, Lord, and our sins testify against us. For our transgressions are with us, and as for our iniquities, we know them. In transgression and lying against the Lord and departing from our God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving and uttering from the heart words of falsehood, justice is turned back and righteousness stands afar off. For truth is fallen in the streets and equity cannot enter. So truth fails and he who departs from evil makes himself a prey. That is a sad place. You know, and I see here that first it's the sin condition and it's that separation, and then we look, we do what we can, and we try to make it right and fix it and do whatever. We're looking for justice, but there is none. We look for light, but there is none. We grope around in the daylight, but as blind men. It's a hopeless state, and we are right back where we were, because in ourselves we can't do this. We can't do this. We are hopeless. There is nothing we can do because righteousness stands afar off. The truth is fallen in the street and equity cannot enter. Truth fails. And if we try to depart on our own, it says we make ourselves a prey. We just can't do it. It's impossible. It's a state of, I dare say, condemnation. We are condemned, as I preached recently about judgment, and that judgment that condemns is a terrible state to be in, and we're not to do that. But we should have a judgment that convicts, a judgment that leads to hope and not despair. So this is the soul conviction, if you will. And I am glad for that. Well, I see sin confessed in this state. I see verse 9 through 15 is a state of conviction or condemnation. As it's the turning point, if you will. We're no longer okay with where we were. And instead we say, this is not good. This is not good. And we start to search and seek and look, but we can't find it. It's a desperate place to be. But it's the beginning. It's a turning point. We search for light and righteousness. We grope for justice and truth. We moan in the darkness and in our hopeless state. And right away in verse 12 we read, for our transgressions are multiplied before you. That's a capital Y, you. God. Ah, finally. Now we're getting our heads on straight. Now our focus is getting set. It's on you, Lord. Our sins are piled up, they're heaped up before you. Good. This is enormous. If you were in a 12-step program, you say, here it is, here's the turning point, here's the acceptance, and say, I can't do this anymore. For our transgressions are multiplied before you, and our sins testify against us. Our transgressions are with us, and as for our iniquities, we know them. If you were to just be honest, and I know you will be honest with yourself for a few moments and take stock and consider your sin. Yeah, we're supposed to do that. Your sin. Consider the sin you've committed just recently. And you have some. And if you dare go, not me, I have no sin, I might want to let you know that there's a sin right there, pride, and you might want to rethink that. And it doesn't just include the sinful deeds, but your thoughts, right? Your thoughts. You haven't had a sinful thought? You just did. Sin includes not just things you do, but the things you don't do. There's a sin of omission. Even your words. Oh, really? Your words can be sin? Absolutely. Within the tongue lies the power of life and death. Yep. To build up or to tear down. Gossip, talebearing, lies, accusations, stirring up contention. Stirring up contention is just like, let's see if we can cause a little trouble here. Well, you don't, that wasn't in your intention, you're just telling the truth. And is it sin if it's telling the truth? Yes, it is. Unless you're telling the truth to God. If you're going about telling people a truth about me, but it's intended to do harm, well, is that a good thing? That's not a good thing. If I went about telling a truth that I happen to know about somebody in this church to others, that would not be a good thing. That'd be a terrible thing. We sing a song, I got something in the world, can't give in the world, can't, no, is that the one? I've been redeemed, you can talk about me all that you please. You can talk about me all that you please. You can talk about me all that you please. I'll talk about you down on my knees. I'm going to have to say I disagree with that. You can't talk about me all you please. And I can't talk about you all I please. Because that's an invitation to sin. You can't talk about people all that you please. Gossip is a sin. Tail wagging is a sin. Amen. We can't do that. And I'm going to just call sin, sin. And this isn't a double standard. I'm not saying I can't and you can't. I said we can't. We all can't. The word says we can't. Gossip is poison. It's destruction. I think it's an amazing thing that another name for gossip is the grapevine. The grapevine. How ridiculous is that? Did you know that Jesus is the vine and we are the branches? And that we who bear good fruit are the grapes on that vine, if you will? We are that way. It describes that. That's a wonderful, beautiful picture, if you will, a word picture of who we are in Christ. We are part of that wonderful vine. And people have turned it into a name for gossip. That's just whacked out. So don't do that. The grapevine. Be honest, please, with yourself. Is there anything, and there is, because here we read in God's word, our transgressions are multiplied and our sins testify against us. In my life, in my lifetime, there are thousands, probably millions of sins. Omission, sins of thought, sins in word. Our transgressions are with us, and as for our iniquities, we know them. We know them. It's a key phrase, if you will, as we think about Lent this morning. Lent is a time when you look at yourself because you know you and acknowledge that there are some things that separate us from God, and we know it. There are some things about me that are just not godly, and they need to change. There are things that need to be adjusted, my attitudes, my thoughts. We should have the attitude of Isaiah, who said, "Woe is me, For I am ruined, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Oh, that his eyes are opened. And once your eyes are opened and you see, and he's no longer groping around like a blind man, but he sees, and he sees the great magnitude of his sin. Listen to Isaiah describe some of those things he sees that are wrong. Transgressions and lying against the Lord and departing from our God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving and uttering from the heart words of falsehood. Justice is turned back, righteousness stands far off, truth has fallen in the street. This is not good. Take a look at yourself and ask yourself some hard questions. What are my sins? Where am I not so Christian in my life? What kind of person am I really? Ask God. What kind of a person am I really? Am I really loving, Lord? Do I share that in my words and actions? Am I really patient, Lord? Do I really love you, Lord, more than anything else in my life? Do I really make sacrifices for you, Lord? Am I really forgiving as you are forgiving, Lord? Am I really peaceful, Lord? Or do I like to fight, to assert my will over other people? What kind of person am I really? What are my sins? What are my shortcomings? Where are my dark places? Where do I need Holy Spirit to deal with me? Whether you're hearing this message of salvation for the first time, or you've known Christ for some time, recognize your sinfulness. It's a first step. It's a huge step toward repentance. And so confession is next. Confession is not merely good for the soul. It's essential. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. As we look forward to Easter season, we look at our own hearts and recognize our need for a Savior. Thank you, Jesus, that that's not the end of it. We can look to Jesus. He is our Redeemer. He is our salvation. I love that Isaiah does not end the story there, but he looks forward. Verse 15. Then the Lord saw it, and it displeased him that there was no justice. He saw that there was no man and wondered that there was no intercessor. Before Jesus became a man, he looked at our hopelessness. He looked at this world, this sin-filled world, and he was displeased with what he saw. But he didn't condemn us. Came to save us. It displeased him that there was no one, no man that could rescue this world. So he took it upon himself to rescue the human race, you and me, for his love is so great. So Christ did that which only he could do. You know that in our own we can't do a thing. Therefore, his own arm, we read, brought salvation for him, and his own righteousness, it sustained him. Jesus went to battle for us, ladies and gentlemen. Listen to the battle gear that Christ wore for us. In verse 17, for he put on righteousness as a breastplate and a helmet of salvation on his head. He put on the garments of vengeance for clothing and was clad with zeal as a cloak. No doubt the Apostle Paul had these verses in mind when he encouraged us as believers to put on the whole armor of God, that you will be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And he went on to say, for our battle is against principalities and powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Whether you know it or not, there is a battle being waged. And the prize is your soul. The enemy of your soul knows his time is short and that he is destined for hell. But he intends to take as many souls down with him as he possibly can. But Jesus is our Savior, our Redeemer, our Champion. He is the Captain of the armies of heaven, and He prevails. Victory in Jesus. According to their deeds, according He will repay. Fury to His adversaries, recompense to His enemies. The coastlands will fully repay, so shall they fear the name of the Lord from the west and His glory from the rising of the sun. When the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will lift up a standard against them. The Redeemer will come to Zion and to those who turn from transgressions in Jacob, says the Lord. As much as Satan hates you, God loves you so much more. He loves you so much that He gave His Son. So that if you simply believe in Him, confess Him with your lips to be your Lord, you shall be saved from this judgment to come. That's His promise. That's His promise. And He says in verse 21, as for me, says the Lord, this is my covenant with them, my Spirit who is upon you. The Scriptures began with you, ends with you again. God addressing you. And my words which I have put in your mouth shall not depart from your mouth, nor from the mouth of your descendants, nor from the mouth of your descendants' descendants, says the Lord, from this time and forevermore. Praise God. God is saying it is so and it will always be so. First we looked at the sin state, and then we came to a place of soul conviction. And then confession. But thank you, Lord, that the Holy God is our Savior with compassion who redeems us to Himself. This Easter season, I encourage you to slow down to think good, long, hard thoughts and prayers and fastings and so on, and consider this Easter season, this springtime, this opportunity to draw nearer to our Lord. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Holy God, we have heard from your word, and it is true, and it is good, and it is for our good. Thank you, Lord, that you do not leave us in our state of sin, nor let us continue to grope around in the darkness, flailing about hopelessly. But you brought light. You are light and the brightness of heaven. And you've opened our eyes to see. You have revealed to us our sin state. And you didn't leave us like that. But you have offered to us salvation. This morning, I want to do this. I really want to do this. I want for all of us anew to say a version of the sinner's prayer, if you will. Simply repeating after me from a sincere heart. Dear Lord Jesus, please forgive me for my sin. Cleanse me from all unrighteousness. Come into my heart. Be Lord of my life. And from this day forward and forevermore, I will serve you, Lord. You are my salvation, my Redeemer and hope. Thank you, Jesus. And we pray this in your name. Amen. 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 Thank you. And if it was your first time saying that prayer, praise God. Welcome into the family. Likely it's not your first time, but you're sincerely praying that prayer and you're inviting Jesus anew. This is a rededication, if you will, as we go into the Easter season. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Well, thank you, Jesus. Amen. Do you have a song in mind for us?